is going to go? Not a clue. All right. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs 8. The Lord has been ruminating in my spirit about some things, and I've been meditating on things and wrestling with some issues, kind of going to the Word in a whole different direction recently. And kind of excited about it, kind of excited about what the Spirit would reveal. Convinced there's tons and tons in the Scripture. Really excited about this new software I just got called Accordance. It's really slick, kind of the best software I've had in years. It's really complicated. I'll have to spend some time learning it. But it's letting me put hands-on access to Scripture of many in-depth study, comparison, all kind of neat things. And I'm excited about it. It's going to help me to dig into the Word about these truths, and there is a counterattack. The enemy is attacking. He is going to do all he can to, and let me tell you the greatest attack of the enemy. The greatest attack of the enemy is not some big deal, okay? It's not some major thing. And the greatest attack of the enemy is the little nickel and dime things. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little distractions. And you absolutely have to be committed. You have to just be determined and recognize, I'm in this. I want to break through. I want to get what God has for me. You got to be a disciple, you know. I have a lot of people call. Had some different folks call this week. Get some email from people always looking for deliverance and help and this and that. And what I find is the majority of people, they're not really disciples. They just want to get help out of their issues. They want their problems solved. They want the pain to go away. They want the stress to cease. They want the situation to change. But they don't want to be under authority and become a disciple. Recently we had a couple come, and they were facing a divorce and been to church after church, and the young man said that God sovereignly spoke to him to come here, and he gave him my number 2 years ago, came that Friday, and sat down, and I just recognized that they'd known the Lord for years and they'd barely been discipled. And I gave him a hard word, something the Lord impressed me. I said, you both need deliverance. You don't need counseling. You need to, and they both agreed. I said, I am not going to do that anymore unless you come up under my authority as a pastor. I said, I am not going to play that game with you. I've done that too many years. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of helping people. They're under some other pastor. They come under here, get some modicum of help, end up being confused. And I said, I'm not doing it. So I said, you know, I love you guys. You know the Lord led you here, but I count the cost. Because if you come here, I promise you, if you buckle down and lock in and get under the authority, and there are people who would lay their life down for you, you get free. And they looked at me, and we've never seen them again. Then we might, but I know that. And I just soon run them off right away. I mean, why? Because I'm tired of it. I'm tired of helping people. They want their deal fixed, but they don't want to be a disciple. They don't want to pay the price. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus walked around calling people to discipleship. You know, it's interesting that a lot of what modern Christianity today is not in the Word. You do not see anything in the Word about accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. You don't really see anything in the Word about saving lost souls. You really don't. There's one verse in Proverbs, one verse that says, he that winneth souls is wise. It is not the emphasis at all to save lost souls, to save the lost. Now, does that sound heretical? Is that a sacred cow? Oh, yeah. But it ain't in the Word. Yeah, I mean, honestly, you got to look at everything we've ever taught in Christendom, in religion, and look at it from the prism of the Word. And what does the Word say? Jesus was not interested in saving lost souls. This is really heretical. He wasn't. Now, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent. But you know what? There were people that came to him, and he literally gave them a hard word, and they went away, and he didn't run behind them trying to get them saved. Why? What was Jesus' mission? Really, we see it in Matthew 28. His mission was to make disciples. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. His mission was to find an elect, find a people that was willing to lose everything, lose their life to follow him. And he made inferences that unless you lose your life, you will never find life. That eternal life itself is something that's gained by difficulty. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. That eternal life is not some free, easy thing. Jesus said, broad is the way that leads many, but narrow is the way that leads life, and few that be that find it. Jesus was not one to come to the world just to save souls. He came to the world to make disciples. Okay, that's the truth. He's not willing that any should perish, But he's not just out there cheapening the gospel as is today, because the gospel been watered down to such a degree just to save souls. To the point now where you have these massive campaigns and it's all about decisions. People go to an evangelistic campaign or a revival, and how many decisions for Christ? Well, what is a decision? I mean, there's nothing in the scripture about making decisions for Christ. A lot of people make decisions for Christ, and then the next day they make a decision for a chocolate cake. And then they make a decision to go on a vacation. You know, it's not, so it's so watered down. And it's because of the belief system that God's primary thing in building the church was to save souls. It's not. It's to make disciples. Amen? That's radical teaching, and it's the Word. It's just a lot of this stuff is not in the Word. What's in the Word is commitment, discipleship, and the Lord is impressing me as I'm getting older, going into my 21st year as a pastor, my gosh, 26th or 27th year ministering in the Word, ministering to people, because I ministered for at least 6 or 7 years before I became a pastor. And when you, over many years, you get to the point of just tired of playing the game. I'm tired of trying to help people and just drifting away, and in the end, they're worse for it. I'd rather expend my life and have a handful of genuine, bona fide, anointed disciples that can replicate and duplicate and manifest the kingdom than multitudes that can't do squat. You know what I mean? So I've got a lot more time on my hands. Because, you know, I have people calling. I just call them to the bar. I'm not going to pastor people anymore unless I am their pastor. You hear that? For years we pastored people, but we're not their pastor. We're not going to do that anymore. Somebody wants to be pastored, come on under the authority of this work. Get under the pastorship of this work, and we will pastor you. We will minister to you. But, so, it's changed a lot, and it's needed. Well, what's quickened to me is in Proverbs 8, these scriptures have been, I've been wrestling with these passages, and for some reason, in Proverbs 8, it's been sticking out. I haven't really looked at it in a lot of other versions, but there's some powerful, powerful stuff here. Some rich truths. And it starts out, does not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She stands at the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She cries at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. Simple, understand wisdom, you fools. Be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips will be right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth, listen to this, are in righteousness, and there's nothing froward, or the margin reads, reed, or twisted, or perverse in them. That's a powerful, all the words of my mouth are plain and right. There's nothing froward or twisted or perverse. And then he goes on the next verse, they are all plain to him that understands, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, my knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Now those verses are powerful verses, and what he's saying here in this passage, he's talking about the wisdom is the personification of God's Spirit. It is the Lord. It's the Spirit of God. And he's saying that life in everything is all wrapped up to those who will respond to the cry of hearing wisdom, of getting wisdom in their spirit, getting understanding, getting knowledge, getting revelation. This is the key to life. Paul talks to the Colossians and Ephesians 1, he says, I pray that you would increase in the revelation of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To the Colossians, he prays, I pray that you would abound, in Colossians 1, in fruitfulness to the increasing revelation of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, he talks about that it's in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in knowing him, that we're escaping the corruption that's in the world through us. He says, and then add to your knowledge all these character traits. So you come unto the abundance of the kingdom. It's all about knowing Jesus and the understanding and revelation of that in the Spirit. And God wants to speak to us in Spirit, His voice. This is about hearing the voice of the Spirit in our lives. And most of us are just, we hear so many voices, we're tossed to and fro, confused, caught up with all kind of stuff. And we're like the, in Proverbs 9, we see the same, I shared that the other day, we see actually the foolish woman who sits on a, and she cries out, you know, come to my house and compromise and have mixture and pleasure and your short-sightedness. But he knows not the guests are in the depths of hell. Whereas he says there's a lot more emphasis in the Proverbs on wisdom crying out. And the point is here, this is really what discipleship is. It's recognizing I've got to hear the voice of the Spirit. I've got to hear the Lord's voice. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every rhema. And it's really the rhema we're talking about. It's the rhema. We live by the rhema of Christ. And that's really what all these verses are talking about. My rhema is plain. It's clear. It's applicable. It's frequent. It's abundant. I will open the heavens like manna and pour it out on you in many contexts of your life every day. His rhema is available. But most of us, unfortunately, are dull-witted, you know, dumb. We just like, you know, we're walking around in the soulish realm, mired, and usually it all boils down to a commitment issue. It always boils down to a compromise, a worldliness, some area of our life that we prize higher than Jesus Christ and the relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the demons come in, demonize us, we become infested, we become idolatrous, we put something ahead, and then we wonder why we have all these seasons of misery and fear and emotional trauma and physical deprivation, physical pain. It's all related to that area where we've not made Jesus Lord. And we've opened up, and it's just all these pockets of areas of your life where there's bondage, dead-end streets, rather than abundant. Jesus has called us to an abundant life. Amen? Out of your belly. In fact, he said something fascinating in John 4 and John 8, John 7. He said, this is a remarkable thing. He says, look, if you will just have a drink. Remember he told that woman at the well? Woman, if I were to give you a drink, I will be in you a well of water springing in. Remember that? To the woman at the well? Well, in John 7, he said, if any man will come unto me and drink, out of his belly will what? Now, you know what he's saying in that? What he's saying is, listen, I've got a deal for you. You come and drink of me, and I will be in you. In fact, you will become living water. It's interesting. You drink of me, and you will become like me. It says that in 1 John 3, as he is, so are we in this world. You know, it's interesting. In Isaiah 6, he says, rise, shine, for thy light has come. You know, he didn't say rise, reflect. 60? Isaiah 60, rise, reflect. He says, rise, shine. See, I'm the light of the world. You're the light of the world. See? I am the shepherd. I've called you to be shepherds. I am abundant. In other words, Christ wants to make us marvelous creatures. And when we drink from him, you sip from him, you become living water. See, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's about getting closer to Jesus and focusing on Jesus, and you become more like Jesus, and you shine like Jesus, and you radiate Jesus, and you manifest Jesus, and suddenly your life has a whole lot less problems, and everything works. Everything works. Everything just falls together. And people around you, Spirit-filled, Jesus-loving people, wonder why you just don't seem to struggle. You don't seem to have all the, you bounce back a lot quicker. It's because it's all about Jesus. I've learned it. The only thing I got to do every day is drink of Jesus. Because if I take a sip, it's a river inside. Amen? Arise, shine. Jesus has called us to shine. Our life. See, God's heart is us. God is really concerned about people far more than we are. He is really concerned about people. He really, his heart in heaven. We think God's big deal is all this end time. Yeah, that's written. His real concern is people. He really wants to manifest himself inside of people. That is his passion. I found that out in deliverance ministry. I found out that when you sit down and you spend quality time with one person, you experience God in greater depths than all this other religious stuff we do. And all these years of ministry, all the opportunities and places and things I've been privileged to do. Guys, I'm telling you, the greatest experiences of God I've ever had was in quality one-on-one with one person. It's like that's been lost. The art of that is lost today. The notion of spending a lot of quality time with one person. Because it's all about big, you know, we're in Texas. Bigger is better. Church growth, you know. And yet Christ Christ, that was not he. He literally was far more concerned with one than he was with many. And he seemed to be just searching and looking for those to whom he could pour his heart out in. You know, we've told that in 2 Chronicles 16. The eyes of the Lord look to and fro across the earth, to whom he can show himself strong. The Lord's still looking to find a vessel. You know those verses in Isaiah says, and the Lord did wonder, and because there was no man that would stand, and the Lord did wonder that there was no one, so his arm brought salvation? It's almost a picture. It's a couple places in Isaiah. Like the Lord is looking, is there anybody down there, anybody that can stand in the gap, that can be like me for these people? I mean, you see the type of that, and he looked down in Sodom, you know, was there anybody in Sodom? And, you know, who is it? Abraham got him down to 10? It's just, okay, just 10, that's fine. I mean, I'll say the whole city for 10. Couldn't even find 10. You know, God, it just shows God's heart. And you see that instance in many places, he's always looking for the individual, for the person. So really these passages, the verse 11, that is an amazing verse. All the things that may be desired are not even to be compared with what? The hearing, the voice, the rhema. Folks, I'm telling you, there's nothing more wonderful in the universe than hearing the rhema of God. Hearing the voice of the Spirit. Knowing I'm hearing God right now, empowered by the rhema. Learning to get still. Learning, as we're learning now, to pray for the sick. Man, I tell you what, you're going to find rhema when you get out of your comfort zone and you get over there and you begin to pray. God is going to show up, man. Like ways you've been dreaming. We've been waiting around for God to do it. Quit waiting. Get up and move. Do something. And God will move. Amen? There in Acts, when Paul was seeking the Lord, he went here and the Spirit suffered us not to go there. And finally had a dream. One guy in the dream said, come on over to Macedonia, was it? And so we discern. That's where so Paul didn't sit around. He was trying doors. So he was trying doors, and finally the Lord said, come to this one. Waiting on the Lord is not like, it's like a waiter. Have you ever been to a restaurant and seen a waiter? What is a waiter doing? Is he sitting around waiting? He's very busy. Isn't that true? Aren't waiters busy? We don't think about that. Wait. Oh, they did wait on the Lord. Okay, I'm just waiting on the, no. Waiter is busy. You're out there. You're out moving in faith. And I tell you what, the Lord really, I appreciate his testimony, and the Lord really wants to move in signs and wonders. He really does. And I'm convinced as, you know, you guys do this, people are going to want to come. What is this place you go to? Where? How, what is this church you go to? You're out here being willing to walk through your comfort zone because people respect that, you know. People appreciate that. When you get out of your comfort zone, and they go, well, who is it you're listening to that's encouraging you to do this? And they'll want to come and sit, and they may end up being disciples. The purpose of signs and wonders is to find disciples. Did you know that? It really is. Everything Jesus did was to try to find disciples. It brought them in. I mean, who wants to go see an itinerant preaching carpenter? I mean, big whoop. What's he going to talk about? Well, when you take the plane and you move it along the 2x4, you can make you one really nice chair. I mean, you know, a carpenter. But what did Jesus came and he started out his ministry in Luke 4 and he walked in the synagogue and demons screamed and he cast them out. And then he'd heal a few people, blind eyes, and multitudes. So he did signs and wonders. Miracles flowed out of Jesus. You know, I was looking at the Gospels. I'm convinced miracles flowed out of it. I mean, there's a verse that says if everything Jesus did was written down, it would fill the world. I think they flowed out of him. I think there was, in fact, the time John the Baptist's followers came to Jesus, he says, and he stood there, and in the hour they were with him, he healed the blind, he healed the lame. Just one little snapshot, one little freeze of an hour, and all these miracles flowed out of him. The few little incidents we have in the Gospels are just representative of a constant flowing of Shekinah, of Rhema power that flowed out of wherever he went. He would be headed to do a miracle, and miracles would happen to him on the way to go do another miracle. There would be people bugging him and touching the hem of his garment. Remember, those are just little examples of that happened all the time. We're told in Isaiah, I think it's 11, and is it Matthew 4, that Galilee, in the land of darkness, a great light has sprung up. This is a great light, because the Messiah came, and he came, according to Isaiah 35, the lame shall leap as a hart, the open ears will be opened, the eyes of the blind, he flew with miracles. And as a result, because of the quantity, he got some quality. It's exactly how the kingdom has to be done today. That is the kingdom. I think that's what the Lord wants us to do with this little motley crew, of whom half aren't even here tonight, or more than half. I'm sure they're all out ministering. Amen? To somebody. Maybe themselves, but they're ministering. I'm sure there's legitimate issues. You know, the bottom line is, whoever's here, God wants you here. Amen? But sometimes what happens, and I appreciate your testimony, Jenny, that a lot of people don't recognize there's stuff out there to keep you from sitting under the Word. And they're being hit, and they're not connecting the dots. They're not recognizing, oh, all of this trauma or this sickness, or, gosh, you know, hello, it's right before I'm going to sit under the Word. Or your mind comes up, I don't want to do this, I want to pamper the flesh. Folks, all I can tell you is this, I don't know why it is, but when I got saved in the early 70s, and I went to this church in the mid-70s, I never, ever missed a meeting. I was at the door, sometimes I was the guy who opened the door. Okay? I was there. I sat on the front. I never missed a meeting. I loved to be under the Word. I loved church. It was my life. It was my passion. And then, I'd gotten by. I went to college. I had a lot of things going on. But my faith, my social life, my passion, my friends, I loved being in the presence of the Lord in God's house. I loved it. I've rarely ever missed. And I think that's the reason God has blessed my life. And given me a good ministry and outreach. He's given me a blessed life because I put him first. You know, and I've had my share of doing all kind of other things. But man, I tell you, my heart was to be a disciple. It always has been. I don't know why that is. I'm a potential carnal whatever as anybody else. I just know when Jesus got a hold of my heart when I was 19 years old, I just found the best thing there ever was. I mean, it was so much. I was doing dope and thinking that I could find God through LSD and hashish, marijuana. You know, I'd get high and somehow I would have visions of Jesus when I get high. I think it's God's protection. And now y'all know, the second time I did LSD, man, that was a trip. Gee, I even lost an entire day. But coming around the corner of this hill, I heard his audible voice from the sky. Saying seven words, Chris, you're my son. Don't do this. Isn't it interesting? He called me his son. I wasn't even saved yet. Deal with that dispensationalism. I don't know how to handle it. But I heard the audible voice of God from the sky. I could take you today to the spot. I know where it is. I took Sherry and the kids there once and showed them. And he said, Chris, you're my son. And what do you do on a Saturday morning about 6:30 or 7 after the sun rose, and you're on the side of a hill embankment, and the reason he did it there was nothing. It was one of these freeway hill embankments. It was all cleared ground everywhere, as far as you could, no house, no nothing, anywhere. He wanted to make sure that I knew it came from nowhere but up. There was no one anywhere near. And I remember jumping and running around. What do you do? And, and then just finally going, oh my God. And nobody saw me do that, except a million angels up there watching, laughing probably. But then it sobered me. I went, oh my God. I remember going home, oh my God. Oh, he's fine. Oh my God. Oh my God. What do you do? And he's gracious. He got a hold of my heart. And even then, I was so confused in my mind. Even though I heard his audible voice, it still took 6 months before this hippie dude led me to Jesus, you know. But dude, I ran. I mean, at the Baptist revival that night, I ran to the front. It was only about from there to here. But I ran. we talked plum for the picking. For Jesus. I think it's because I just grew up under a bunch of misery. You know, I had a good life, good parents, good upbringing, but there was a lot of anger in my house. Just a lot of anger. Anybody else grow up like that? And a lot of fear. I lived in fear of anger, fear of angry correction, and I didn't know the bondage it put me in. And man, when I found Jesus, it was like, wow, there's a place free from all I've ever known. And when I got liberated and found peace and joy that I'd never dreamed, and you know, I've never lost it. I'm never going to go wherever I would ever lose that again. All these years. And that's what discipleship is. When all the things you can desire not to be compared to. Now look at this. Verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I find out knowledge of witty inventions. Now look at this, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Now it's interesting that in verse 8 he says, there is nothing, King James, froward. That's an old word meaning reed or twisted or perverse in his voice. He says, I hate the twisted mouth. I hate the word. This is something God hates. You know, people who use their tongue in a twisted way to deceive, to beguile, to entice to people and use their tongue in wicked ways. I hate that. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. Notice pride and arrogancy. The biggest thing that keeps you from the kingdom is pride and arrogancy. Self-sufficiency. You know, depending on yourself, buying into the lie of the culture. The kingdom is for meek and lowly. The meek shall inherit the earth. It's the meek. It's the broken of heart. The meek, the lowly, the humble. In verse 14, counsel is mine. Now, this is where we're going. This is incredible. This is what the Lord's been speaking to me. He's talking here about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord is actually talking about himself, all right? He says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Now, let's meditate on that. God is saying, I am. Do you want understanding? I am understanding. You know what? Is that how your versions read? You know what's interesting? You know what Jesus said? He said, yes, it's not that I'm showing you guys the way. I am the way. It's not that I'm telling you the truth. I am the truth. It's not that I'm explaining. I am the life. I am the door. All right? I am the shepherd. I am the light. In fact, he really got extreme. He said, in fact, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. I mean, can you get more plain than that? I haven't come to show you some doctrine or plan of life or way to, I am come to show you me, that I am me, eat of me. Isn't that interesting? John 6, John 4, he says, drink of me. John 7, he says, drink of me. John 6, he says, eat of me and drink of my blood. You know, a lot of us look at those verses, we go, oh, that's Catholic scriptures, you know. It's not. What is Jesus saying? Why did he say, eat of me? Because he said, I am it. It is me. It is Jesus, the person of Jesus that it is. It's feeding on Jesus. Are y'all understand what I'm saying? It's living in the presence of Jesus. Let's read on. I am understanding. I have strength. Now, verse 15 is where I'm headed with this. You ready? Tell me if your versions read different. By me, kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Is that how your versions read? Something along that line? You know what he's saying is all authority flows out of me. Secular and otherwise, everyone that's in authority, it's by me. Christ even said that. Who was it to Pilate? He said, don't you know I have authority to crucify you? He says, you have no authority but that which has been given to you from above. See, Jesus recognized you. You live. You are dispatching, delegating. You are delegated authority from above. You don't even know where your authority comes from. Romans 13 says, all authority is from God and comes from God. But what's interesting is why would all of a sudden the writer of the Proverbs put this here. I believe there's a teaching here again, the Lord's shown me in the scripture how to connect these things. A lot of times I'll, like the other day we looked at Isaiah 55, was it? And we saw the connection of those verses. How when the trees clap their hands and the mountains sing, that's creation rejoicing at the manifestation of the sons of God living from the heavenlies. Well, same thing here. There's a connection going on. He starts, starts out in 1 to 11 talking about his rhema word, his voice, the power of his voice, the excellence of his voice, the priority his voice needs to be. Then he talks about some of the conditions, I think, that's necessary to maintain that, i.e., you've got to move in the fear of the Lord. You've got to walk in the fear of the Lord. You've got to have a hatred. You've got to develop. If you're going to walk in the power of his voice, you've got to recognize you cannot, you cannot touch the unclean thing. You've got to repent. Really, again, if you want to live in the heavenlies, verse 13 is about you must repent, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You've got to hate these things that I hate. And the thing you've got to repent of is pride. Because the very thing that's going to blind your ears from hearing the voice is pride. Amen. Just pride and self-sufficiency and being full of yourself and trying to lean on your own understanding and trying to deal with issues on your own strength. That's the very thing that shuts down rhema and gets you in a carnal, soulless state. And here's the promise, is if you can get past verse 13, look at this, and you understand verse 14, that I am understanding. Counsel is mine. It's all about me. It's about in becoming part of me. Then guess what? You move, I believe, in the verse 15 and 16. And this is something I've been wrestling with the last few weeks. But what does this really mean? By me, princes decree justice. By me, kings reign. By me, princes rule, and the nobles and the judges of the earth. You know, I believe that we are called as kings and priests. Do y'all believe that? Huh? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, separated, called out. And I really believe in the scripture, he's not just talking about secular leadership. He's talking about his sons and daughters. He's talking about those who respond in verse 1 to wisdom. Because this chapter starts with wisdom cries. Wisdom says, will you hear? Will you forsake the foolish and come? Hear me. Okay? Live by my word. Become like me. Seek me. Make me the sole passion of your life. Be done. Repent with the pride and the self-sufficiency and the tongue that's twisted and wreathed. He says, because I am the source of it all. And you can decree. By me, you can decree things. You can demand. You can literally sit in the heavens and speak things to be. Now, again, in the context of him, I really believe there's an authority we don't have a clue about. You know, in 1 John 5, it says, anything we pray, if we're according to his will, if we know it's according to his will, we know we have what we've desired. How are you ever going to get to the place where you know? Ask and you shall receive. How do we know that? You got to know where you are, who you are, and where you are, and who's with you. And then what you speak happens. Amen? When you understand where you are and who you are, right? The problem is most people, the reason they stumble into these word faith errors, a lot of Christians live way below the authority they have, is because they don't understand where they are and who they are. And they understand on some kind of cerebral level, and they're speaking to some degree of faith, but there's no oomph there because it's kind of, like I said the other day, they're wallowing in the mud rather than living from the skies. They're not speaking it from the skies, they're speaking it from the earth. They're speaking it up. You know, like says in Deuteronomy 28, the heavens are brass, you know. Rather recognize, I'm seated in the heavens. I don't know where brass heavens, I'm seated up there. My life is hid with Christ in God. I'm abiding in the heavens. I'm living from the heavens. So I can decree. I can dictate. I can demand. I can have my way according to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the Spirit's guidance in my life. Amen? According to the rhema. See, the key is the rhema. It's all about the rhema. Because the first verse, 11 verses, he's talking about my word. You know, it's all about, this is how my words, he makes it real clear. This is what my word, it's excellent, it's right, it's not twisted, it's truth, it's clear, it's not perverse. See, in other words, this is how heaven is. He's describing heaven. Heaven is a place of righteousness, peace, and joy, and truth, and justice, and perfect liberty, and perfect equity, and perfect discretion, and perfect healing, and perfection in every way. That's heaven. That's where you live. That's my rhema. You can recognize my rhema. It always reflects heaven. You know? John the Baptist said a man can receive nothing except to be given to him from heaven. Isn't that interesting? In John 3 he would say that. Spoken from heaven. And when you understand my voice in the heavenlies and you speak it, then you speak it as a decree. You can decree my voice. You can mandate. And that's exactly what it says in Psalm 149. You know, in the high praises of God, the two-edged sword in the hand, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters. This honor have all his saints. That's what he said in Matthew 16 and 18. Whatever you bind on earth shall be what's been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be what's been loosed in heaven. Same principle. That we have an authority to execute his righteousness from the heavenlies at the wickedness on this earth. When we understand who we are and where we are and what we have in him and who he is. It's all him. You've got to be lost in him. And when you're lost in him, you become more individual than you ever were. Yeah, isn't that ironic? When you absolutely lose your life in him, you become the most perfected individual creature in the universe. You become fully who you are when you're lost in him. When you lose your life, you find it. Amen? And so when it's all about him and focusing on him and falling in love with him and devoting to him and committed to him, then all of a sudden you become like him. Arise, shine, and you become the light of the world. You become manifestation of the glory of God that all creation is longing. You haven't come into your glorified body, but you're glorifying him in this life. That men, when they say, glorify God, as that verse from Matthew 5 says, that when men see your good works, well, I flipped right to it. That's cool. I like that. That is cool. So where is it? I flipped right to it. Y'all work with me. Where's that verse said that men see you? Yeah, here it is. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Isn't that interesting? Let your light. He's not saying let my light. Your light. You will become light. You become me as it is. Because as I am, so are you in this world. You become a little Christ, which is a Christian. You're radiating my God. You're not just reflecting. It's coming from your belly. It's flowing rivers of living water is flowing out of you. You become. Amen? Does that make sense? That's who God's called us to be, kings and priests. Absolutely lost in him. Lost everything in him, and then we become this marvelous creation that manifests him. Is that cool or what? So that when you stumble into a little need, you know, a cancer, a broken bone, an ailment, a situation of duress, a situation of pressure, an evil, a wickedness, then whatever's going on in life, you stumble into, you're cognizant of, you're aware of. You sit back, you say, I'm going to take authority. I'm going to get with my Father. I'm going to bring this petition before him. Amen? I'm going to ask him for a rhema word. Because we can't do anything but by his word. So we go to the Father, come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's exactly what that means. Hebrews 4:16. We come to the throne. He's our Father. We live up there. They say, Father, there's a need. This situation of unrighteousness or evil or ailment or disease or sickness or catastrophe, whatever. Read words and perversions, whatever. I come to you. You know what we need? The word. We just need a word from God. He sent his word, the Bible says, and healed them. So we come and we stand and we wait for the word. Amen? That's what he says in Proverbs. In fact, the end of the same chapter I'm reading, verse 34, blessed is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. You're waiting for the word. That's how we pray for the sick, right? We pray and we invite the Holy Spirit to come and we wait for the word. And when you get the rhema word, when the word comes from heaven, I think it comes with angels. I think angels are dispatched with the word. There's power with his word. It's not just his word. It's a word with power from his throne. And we get the word. And what do we do with the word? We speak the word. But we speak it understanding we are the ambassador, the dispatcher of the word. That if we don't speak it, he don't speak it from heaven directly. Maybe once in a great moon. But normally it's through his emissaries. And so, do you know when you're in the heavenlies and you get the word, you can decree. You know what I'm saying? You can decree something. You can demand. That's where you can move in those millennial promises, because in Hebrew 6 he says, in the powers of the world to come. You can actually move in millennial promises here when you get the rhema word. That's where you can stand on the word. That's when you can dispatch the word. So what's it all about? Learning to get close where you can hear the word. Hear the rhema, and then speak the rhema, and see the power. And that's the secret to healing. That's the secret to raising the dead, for crying out loud. It's just come boldly to the throne. Y'all hear about that guy who died on the bridge going to Trinity? Did you hear about that story? Was it a preacher that died? I know it was a Baptist preacher that raised him from the dead. This guy died on one of those bridges going to Trinity and got in a bad car wreck, and this Baptist preacher crawled to the wreck, saw this mangled body, and the man was dead. And he put his hand on him and began to sing Amazing Grace. Baptist preacher. And the guy woke up. And he gives the testimony. He was out of his body. He was entering the glory of the Lord. And he could see the glory and the kingdom. He was being welcomed, and he began to hear the song Amazing Grace. And he turned, and he was brought back into his body, and he woke up. Now, I don't know whether he got mad. Dude, I was finally there. Yeah, but the Lord wasn't done. I'm giving that testimony tonight in this place. Can you hear an amen? God wasn't done with that guy. But you know, that Baptist preacher, he had the guts to just, he didn't know. I mean, they don't train him in Baptist seminary how to raise the dead. At least the ones I know about. But you know what? That guy, he had faith. And God doesn't, whether you got the form or not, he just laid him and began to sing. That was enough for the Lord. Amen. Is it complicated to raise the dead? Hello, can you sing Amazing Grace? You know where the key was? It's the fact that he crawled through the wreck and put his hand on the dead guy. That was what did it. He had faith. He reached out. He didn't freak out. When this man with Primerica, one of the leaders of our company, his name is Ray Krause, 38 years old. He's a significant leader of in fact, he and I were splitting the monster thing, the cost. And he's 38, and he's a Baptist, fixing to be a deacon, a second Baptist. And I've heard him speak. He's really a powerful speaker, really good guy. Mark Penny's known him since, high school almost. Well, last Sunday, I was at Jason's Deli standing, and my little phone beeps. And I looked at my email, and Mark Penny sent out an email saying, sorry to tell you about the passing of Ray Krause. And I went, what? He was doing the triathlon thing, that's going on. And he just had a massive heart attack, and he died. And in fact, my whole office was at the funeral today. It was a big deal all week. But you know, as soon as that happened, the thought came to me, that ain't right, man. I'm standing in Jason's Deli. Well, apparently he died a few hours before. I remember the first thought was, I went over to Sherry because she knows Ray Krause. I said, Ray Krause died. She said, you're kidding. I said, no. Look at this. And the thought came to me, I wish I was in the context of where he was. I wasn't. By then he, let's just say, we live in a very different culture than David Hogan. In that culture, when they die, they bring it to the family, they lay it on the table. That's the way it was in the Middle Ages. Do you know why they call that thing the night before the wake? Does anybody know why they call it a wake? Because in the Middle Ages, sometimes they would lay them out the night before they buried them, because sometimes they would wake. And that's why they call it a wake. Would you believe? Because they didn't have all the expertise we have to determine they're really dead. So that's an eye-opener. I'm going to go, it's kind of strange. We're going to go to the wake to visit the dead. But here in the States, we don't have the means. So, but if you encounter a car wreck, guys, how many of y'all are willing, if there's a car wreck, to crawl through? In fact, remember that movie, was it The Apostle, years ago? The movie The Apostle, it started out with there was a wreck. Remember, the guy went in and put his hand and led the guy to Jesus. That's cool, and then he died. That's kind of the way it started. But anyway, the point I want to make this evening, right here in verse 15 and 16, are you getting what I'm saying? That we have an authority, and the bottom line is this. I've had glimpses of that authority, guys, in early years of my ministry of deliverance. I mean, I saw things, and James, you've been moving in some pretty powerful deliverance lately, too, and you're beginning to understand. But I saw things that I literally saw that what I thought in my brain that the demon experienced. In the context of a high-powered deliverance session, what I conceived the demon experienced. And I would sit back later and go, what in the world is that? There is something in the spirit world of such incredible eminence that I live in. But only in deliverance sessions do I encounter that particularly significant, that level of majestic authority that the demons recognize. And I've only rarely touched on that, you know, and very infrequently lived it. And yet lately it's occurred to me, God's called me to live there all the time. Would I, as someone, this is one of the privileges of being in deliverance. There's a lot of disadvantages. You're under constant attack. All your friends turn against you. What if you have pastor church, it'll never go anywhere. You're never going to have much of a success in life. These are the disadvantages of moving to deliverance. The advantages, you get to get up in the majestic heights of the spirit world and understand things in the spiritual realm that few can see. Hello? Good trade-off to me. What's it all about? I really have enjoyed it. That's why I still preach it. Because I really like getting up there and seeing those things far out, man. I mean, I used to like, I hate to say it, but I like getting stoned. If you didn't like it, you wouldn't keep doing it. I mean, hello? But I like getting stoned. And the reason I like getting stoned, it was a false, cheap, but I would be lifted out of myself in a realm that I didn't know existed. I didn't realize it was the dark side of the force. But it sure was an improvement over wherever I was otherwise. That's why I thank God Jesus saved me. And he said, look, that's just 15 cents. Here's $10 trillion, the kingdom of God. So I like stuff. I see Christianity as just, you know, being stoned exponential, yet without the drugs, man. I'm serious. I want to be a Christian where I'm way up there in the heights having a good time. That's my passion. I want it, but without the drugs. Drugs are stupid because drugs, it's a cheap, cheap imitation. In fact, ironically, if you don't quit them, you'll never experience the heights. That's why Jesus pulled me out quick enough. My brother never quit them. And he hadn't experienced any heights. Thank God. I quit drugs the moment I got saved. Like, you know what I told the guy when I was being witnessed to? Did I ever tell y'all what I told? Oh, the guy that was witnessing to me was a former heroin addict. And I said to him, does this mean I don't have to do drugs anymore? And he looked at me funny. You know, when he's telling me about Jesus, he said, well, yeah, you don't have to. But you see, in my brain, I thought I had to do drugs to know Jesus. I said, does this mean I don't have to do... I really didn't want to do drugs because my brother had just been busted the second time of ultimately three and was going to jail. And I realized if something don't break, I'm going to follow his footsteps. So I was so excited. Oh, you mean this so I don't have to do drugs? In other words, I can still experience something outside of myself without drugs? Guy said, dude, yeah, come on to Jesus. But there are realms in the spirit that the majority of believers don't have a clue. And the way you get there is just be radical and be willing to do exactly what the Bible says, cast out devils. Cast out, particularly casting out devils. Take on devils. Dude, the payback is these realms. And like I said, I'm beginning to see now I can live in those realms. I don't have to be in a deliverance session to experience them. There's an eminence. There's a majesty. There's a royalty. There's a height. And I'm going to be teaching. I'm meditating on other scripture. I dwell in the high and holy place. Remember that verse? With him that's of a lowly being. That's some truth there. I'm working up to that sermon. That is going to be... I'm not there yet. There's some scriptures that I'm looking at. I'm coming up to these scriptures now, and it's like walking up to this big old hill and kind of looking around and go, whoa, dude, I'm not even ready to preach that one yet. I mean, I've quoted them 1,000 times, but I'm going, dude, there is revelation in this scripture. I'm just scratching it. That's why I'm excited about my new software, because I'm finding a bunch more of them in the Word. But the point is, guys, this is a level God's called us to be. And it's real simple. It's simply to understand who you are, where you are, who you're with, and how you can pray. And again, it's not according to your will. When you see a need, the first thing you need to do, when you see any need, and it can be geopolitical. Frankly, this political season, I'm a political animal, always have been. Have a picture at my house with my dad standing next to President Ford. My brother dated his daughter. You know, my parents were in Nixon. We're Republicans. I was in the teenage. I am a political animal. And you know what? That demon has not been cast out of me. I am just instinctively political. But I'm going to tell you something. The Bible is political. Politics from one end of this Bible to the other. Have you noticed it talks about kings and authorities of nations? And when we come to these political seasons, I just get nervous. Oh, God, I really don't want Cuban socialism, which is what could happen. 5,000 to every newborn baby. I mean, good Lord, Cuban socialism. See, I mean, and so I kind of go, Jesus, you know what? I know it's coming, guys. I know there's a one world. I know it's all going to be under the end. I know that. I just don't want it to happen in my life. Okay? I want it to be nice and prosperous and nationalistic and go get them and get a good retirement. And then, you know, once I die, let the thing go to pot. But let me do my fill up my course. You know, I sound like Hezekiah, don't I? Hezekiah said, well, that's good. At least it will be good in my days. Kind of selfish, you know. My children are going to suffer, but hey, I die. I have a feeling it's going to happen. Sorry, kids. You know, it's the advantage of being 55. You know, I'm beginning to see the back end of the horizon here, you know. But you know what? To know that, you know what the Holy Ghost has been whispering to me? Again. Come to my throne. Everything you go to God, you go to Jesus. Everything you go to Jesus. You say, Lord, what would you have me do? And when you understand the eminence and the majesty and the royalty that you live in, you and those around you, then the Father may just have something for you to do. I don't know. I'm not telling you He has anything for me to do. But you have not because you ask not. You got to come into His throne and say, Father, what would you have me to do? It's really getting bad, and it bugs me because you got this thing in me that gets bugged. I wish I could blow it off. My wife is the most non-political animal in the world. She doesn't know diddly. I envy her. I wish I could do that. It's just not my makeup. And yet, ironically, she was the one that broke down weeping over Hillary Clinton that morning in 1996 in prayer, just weeping for Hillary Clinton. I share that because the thing with Bill and Monica had not yet come out. And I thought, isn't that like the Lord? The most non-political person I know, He hits it with the grace and the compassion of Jesus Christ for a human. Amen? We need to pray for these people as long as they're breathing that they be saved. Hell is really not where anybody wants to go. I don't care what kind of hell they cause here. It ain't worth hell there. We need to pray that not one of them goes to hell. Can hear an amen. So I'm starting to go to the Lord in that realm, and I haven't really marched in yet, but I'm beginning to move in because I'm wondering, Lord, I have a feeling He's going to have things to say to me and having to say to this body. Things that we need to do in the spirit realm to affect national events. Are y'all like Gideon's army? Doesn't take many, just takes passion and understanding and a word from the Father. Is that cool or what? But you have not, because you ask not. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. Now let's go ahead and finish this chapter, or at least the part I wanted to finish. Look at the, now I want you to kind of bring this to a close here. After He's talked about your eminent authority, look at verse 17. I love this. I love them that love me, and those that seek me. In fact, we're going to finish this at verse 21. That's where the end. Look at this carefully. I love them that love me. Those that seek me early will find me. He's giving you a hint here. He's saying, you want to move in this? Love me. Let me be the sole passion and desire of your heart, and seek me early. Make me the priority of your life. Watch this. Riches and honor are with me. Yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold. Yea, than fine gold. My revenue than choice silver. He's trying to say, look, trust me. Trust me on this. Put your heart on me. On the riches of who I am. Whatever you have, I'll show you in a minute, I'm going to give you more than you can handle. But I am so much better than all that. And let's go on. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. Here's the verse. That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, I will fill their treasures. Dude, that is a cool verse. See, God is not against his people prospering. But look at the criteria, the prerequisite for prospering. Has nothing to do with the prosperity movement. It is a byproduct of him, riches and silver and gold of the Spirit, him to live in the preeminence of him, to be available to him, to dispatch, to do the kingdom, him, and then he, no problem, dude, I'll fill your treasures. I love. If you love me, I will cause you to inherit substance. I don't have any problem you having substance and things. I'll fill your house because I got your heart. You're not going to worry about what shall we eat or what shall we wear. Amen? Or how shall we be clothed? I'm going to fill your treasures. I'll take care of you. And I'm a testimony to that. I mean, my life is a testimony. I was doing a talk to some folks that I'm trying to hire. I think I was doing a presentation. It was either this morning. I did it last couple of days. Or yesterday. I think it was this morning. I had a couple of people in there. A couple of ladies, a couple of guys, and talking to them about the opportunity in our business. And I talked to them about some of the financial rewards. And I talked about some of the incredible testimonies of people that have done exceedingly well. There are more millionaires in my company than any other company in the United States that are not CEOs. And then I told them, I said, you know, you get to be when you're older. And there was one baby boomer lady in there who's nodding. She was my age. So she, yeah, I feel the exact same way. Turns out they all knew Jesus. Everybody in the room, I found out later. But once that, I put on my past today. We just started talking about the Lord. But I said, there's something about when you get to a certain point in your life, what is money all about anyway? I mean, how many shoes can you have? I mean, okay, you got your needs met. If you love Jesus, you really don't want to go doing all the stuff with money people do. I said, the real beauty of money is what you can do with money for other people. I said, that's the beauty of money. I said, look at the richest guy on the planet, Bill Gates. You know what he is doing now with his money? His entire job is to give it away. In fact, the second richest guy on the planet, Warren Buffett, just gave 2/3 of his money to Bill Gates to give away. These two richest guys in the world, I mean, particularly Warren Buffett, drives an old car, lives in an old house worth $40 billion, you know. I mean, what do you do after? I mean, you can only have so many fried chicken dinners, so many cruises, maybe have a couple extra ties. I mean, what? You know, Solomon says, what good is wealth saved for the beholding of the eyes? You know, there's a point. What is money all about? Solomon says money answers all things. Money is really, it can be used. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with money. It's the love of money. There's nothing wrong with money. In fact, God wants to give you money if he can trust you with it and you won't get all wrapped up in it. You won't covet it. Then he can use it to have to give. You know what I mean? And I would love to have money to give. I see needs. Man, that would be a blessing. There was a couple that came. It's the gentleman that hired Mark. What is his name? Mark Penny. Bo? Daryl Terry. Daryl and Tony Terry. This woman, they got up, and they make what? About $500,000 a year or something? Yeah. And she gets up, and this woman absolutely loves Jesus. She's got that Alabama accent. And she just stands in this conference and pours her heart about Jesus. And talks about how her husband died, heart attack. And she cried and prayed. And God rose him up. And now what they're doing is there's you can see Jesus on them because they're building churches in Mexico. I mean, they have the money to really give. And you know this woman, she has no qualms about talking about Jesus. Room full of people, you don't care. You need Jesus. It's really powerful. And yet what's a blessing is they have to give. So my point here in this scripture is God has no problem giving his money. I think a lot of the time we get caught in the greed thing, or we get our focus. I'm telling you, the truth is in these passages. If you will get your priorities right, that it's all about the voice of the Lord. All about hating pride, right? And hating this stuff. All about learning to decree and standing in the presence of the Lord and executing His judgment on this earth. All about coming to His throne to get the Word so you can do His kingdom business. Guess what? He says, no problem. I'll fill you treasures. I'll fill you substance. No biggie. I'll bless the socks off you. But boy, they got it backwards today. They start with verse 21. They said, God is... And take scriptures out of context. And all it causes embittered people that God is some kind of a, you know, you got to do all this and the end goal is to make you wealthy. What a heresy from hell. A heresy from hell. Good night, amen. Is this good tonight? Is this helpful? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these truths. And I know that I, with my heart, and I know all of us, we want to move in a realm that we haven't been in. We want to live above and not beneath. We want to be the head and not the tail. We want to live with Christ and God, be the apple of the Father's eye, hide up under the shadow of His wings. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, and it will not come near thee. That's where we want to live up there. Lord, an eminence, a majesty, a royalty we've never seen. Oh, Jesus. It all starts with just seeking you and seeking your voice, Lord. Seeking your rhema. Eating of your bread, Lord. Drinking, Lord, of your water of life, making you number one. Lord, we ask you to forgive us for the idols. Amen? The things on this earth that pass away that are so temporal. Lord, that because you have far more than we can imagine. Lord, I pray that you would privilege us as a church to move in realms we've never dreamed, particularly in this election season. This is a turbulent time for our country. For the world with this war and evil forces swirling. And we know your will is going to ultimately play it out. But as long as we're here, you're not willing that any should perish. We pray you would use us in prayer and intercession and authority and executing your will from the heavenlies in authority of Jesus Christ. We pray you would use us in intercession and change history, change events. You'd call us to fasting and prayer, to cry out, to access the anointing, the rhema, and to that, Lord, evil would be crushed and righteousness would be lifted up. Have mercy, Jesus. Use us, Lord, particularly in these days, these months, preceding this turbulent time for our country. And us, and many works, Lord, look down at all the hearts of the pastors and leaders. Lord, touch fine hearts. Call. Dispatch your angels to release your saints to do intercession and authority, but break in the powers of darkness, Lord, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because it's your will while we're here on earth to bring your will on earth as it is in heaven. Let us not just wait for the pie in the sky, but be faithful emissaries here now to bring your kingdom now. Jesus. Let's pray. Let's pray, guys. Let's pray. Oh, la machine. Ashindala Kayandaramana. Ida Mashandaramana. Ida Kayandaramana. Ashandala Bakayataramasamati. Ori Kayandaram. Ori Kayandaramasamati. Ishandara Dadiramasamati. Ori Kayandara Masukita. Ori Kashandara. Ida Kayandara. Kayandara Sikayandara Masukita. He. Mari Asantara Masukita. Father, I pray for a spirit of revelation that would lift us right now as I'm speaking from the mundane and the ordinary, Lord, to the revelation of who we are even at this, the moment I'm speaking. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are privileged to sit with Jesus in Him. All things are under our feet. Lord, forgive us for living so far below the reality of your word. Lord, give us a heart to be faithful ambassadors while we're still trotting this earth, to regularly walk to the presence of the Father, that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven would be dispatched and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And your kingdom would come, Jesus, in our lives. Lord, open our eyes. Give us the courage to reach and lay hands on the sick. Lord, like that Baptist preacher, to crawl into a wreck and lay hands. Lord, to have the guts to get out of our comfort zone. And so that we can be emissaries of the King. That your spirit could be released, Jesus. 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 Thank you for your promises, Lord. Thank you for your word. We bless you tonight, Lord. Hallelujah. And everybody said, amen, amen. God bless you. Go in peace. In Jesus' name.